So, this Sunday morning is the last in our series of DIY Bible reading. And so, hopefully, if you've been with us for a few weeks, as you know, we've already been through a number of genres of scripture. We've looked at Gospels, Old Testament narrative. We've been through the Old Testament law. And so today, we come to our last session in that series, and we're going to look at Old Testament prophecy. Okay, we're going to look at Old Testament prophecy in general, and in particular, if some of you have been reading it already, we're going to take a closer look at the book of Haggai. Okay. Now, as you know, as we've been going through these, we've been referring to the Bible Toolkit, as described in this little book, Dig Deeper. So we've been through a number of those tools to help us in our personal Bible reading, our personal Bible study. Hopefully they've been helpful and we've been making use of those. So today as we look at the book of Haggai, since it's our last session, we'll also be going back through a number of those tools and seeing how we can use them to understand the message of that book for us today. So let's pray as we get into it, shall we? Let's pray. Psalm 138 verse 2. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your covenant love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Our Father God, we praise you for your word that you've spoken to us. We praise you that in your word that you reveal to us who you are. And so we ask for your help this morning. By your spirit, we pray you would teach us to hear and to understand so that your word would cut to our hearts and do your work within us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, it's Old Testament prophecy this morning. There was a handout by the door. I hope you've picked one up on your way in. We'll be referring to that as we go along. So you'll see in the handout as well, we'll start by looking at Old Testament prophecy in general, a few points on that, before we get into Haggai specifically. Okay. So Old Testament prophecy. Right, here we're referring to the three major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and then the 12 minor prophets, Hosea through to Malachi. So a few things for us to apply and think about when we're looking at Old Testament prophecy. Okay, first, if you think back to when we did Old Testament narrative, you recall that we thought about how a narrative we should break down into a story arc. And within a story arc, we could split it up into scenes. And that's how we broke down a passage like that. Right? When we looked at Psalms, of course, it breaks down into Psalms, and they break down into verses or stanzas. Okay, so what should we do with Old Testament prophecy? So here we should think oracles. We should think oracles. These are a revelation from God that are given at a particular time through a prophet. Okay, and these are often, we can identify them, sometimes they may begin with phrases like, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Or we often see a phrase, thus says the Lord. So to understand the message of the prophet, we want to identify where that oracle begins and ends and consider that as a block. Okay, so think oracles. Also to think about the style of writing with Old Testament prophecy. Okay, often these would have been publicly spoken or perhaps even sung. And so as a speech, they're full of imagery, figures of speech. And often there is very dramatic, even provocative language. So just an example, we don't find language like this in Old Testament prophecy. You know, the prophets don't speak this way. You know, with one or two exceptions, most of you are usually not carrying out your sacrifices in accordance with the law. That's not the language of the prophets, is it? Rather, we hear things like this. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of burnt offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. Your appointed feasts my soul hates. Dramatic language. It's the spoken style that's delivered with real impact, isn't it? As we hear it, as we read it, it helps us to put ourselves kind of in the shoes of those listening to those prophets who are publicly declaring these things. Also on the more positive side, often there's very poetic and beautiful language, like this from Amos, you may recognize. Let justice roll down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So this is the style, this is the kind of language that we find in Old Testament prophecy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of Old Testament prophecy, what naturally comes to mind is the kind of foretelling or a prophet speaking and predicting something in the future. That's what I naturally think of when I think of prophecy. Okay, but this is not actually primarily what we find the prophets doing. Okay, it's not typical, or it's not the most usual kind of language, kind of thing we find them speaking about. Okay, there's an example that helps us look at this, and that I'm going to read. Don't need to turn to it if you don't want to. From Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Okay, and notice, this is illustrative of what we find throughout the prophets, but notice what Malachi is doing here. I'll read it to you. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Actually, the last words in the Old Testament, and the last words of this block of Old Testament prophecy that we have in Scripture. But do you notice what the prophet was doing there? Before speaking of anything future, he's actually looking back. Remember the law of my servant Moses. And this is typical of what we find of the prophets. Looking back, pointing to the law that the people have received. Of course, that's the Scripture they had in that day. Calling them back to living it, to applying it. Calling them back to that covenant relationship they have with God that they should have been living out. He's doing that before they then turn forwards and speak to the future. And so I think that the role of the prophet's been helpfully summarized as them being covenant enforcers. Okay, so if we think about our Bible timeline, this is the timeline that we have in the Dig Deeper book, by the way. I'm using their timeline here. So creation at the beginning, then we have the fall, the sin of Adam and Eve. Okay, and then later the coming of Christ, and this is when Christ comes again and his new creation. Okay, so the prophets, of course, coming over this period before the coming of Christ. And of course, before that, but after the fall, so after the Exodus, if I try and. That's tablets. Okay, the law, there we go. Or you can summarize the picture of Mount Sinai, perhaps. Maybe that's appropriate. So, you know, use what you like. Okay, so the prophets, before speaking forwards, they're looking back to the law that had been given. And as the people start deviating from it and living their own way, they're calling them back to covenant faithfulness, covenant loyalty with God. That's their role as covenant enforcers. Now, of course, if you know your Bible history, over this period from which the prophets, I'm going to put a key here over this period where the prophets were active, this was a period of particular decline for the people of God. The northern nation of Israel, the southern nation of Judah, as they turned away from God, they ended up being exiled, deported to Assyria and to Babylon. And then later, still within this period, some of them, of Judah, returned again to Jerusalem. But the fortunes of God's people, as they progressively turned away from the covenant, was in decline. And the prophets were God's gracious acts to patiently bear with the sin of his people and to call them back until finally that, as he had foretold in the law, they were exiled. So, covenant enforcers. But the second role of the prophets, they do also look forward as well. They also have their role of proclaiming salvation and renewal, looking forward to God's faithful working out of his promises. And often this is done with words of encouragement, words of comfort, calling the people to remain faithful to God because this is what God is graciously going to do. Some examples is how they foretold and the return of God's people from exile. Also prophecies into the future of prophecies of judgment on the people's enemies. Some of the language and phrases we often find in scripture in these passages is things like, a day is coming when the Lord will, etc. Or, behold, on that day, we find it repeated throughout the prophets. But as they speak forward and prophesy and talk of future events, there will often be some fulfillment in the near future from their perspective. Okay, so this is the prophets as they're speaking, and they're speaking forward of God's, what the acts God will do. Often we see some, we will actually usually see some fulfillment of that in the next few decades perhaps, or within a few years of the prophet speaking. Okay. However, we shouldn't necessarily expect that always to be the case. Okay. We've earlier in this series, I remember, we looked at the passage of the road to Emmaus, and Jesus is there interpreting from Moses and all the prophets the things about himself. Okay. So we should be expecting that there should be some reference to the work of Christ, the Messiah, and then his coming as well. But finally, we also see some fulfillment of prophecies at the new creation, or even throughout the New Testament period. Okay, so sometimes we see that the language of the prophets, whilst it describes something that God is going to do, it's in such extreme language that it must mean even more than something that happens immediately. It's often referring to something further into the future as well. So there may be multiple fulfillments in that sense. And so for Old Testament prophets, what's going to be really helpful for us of the tools we have in our Bible toolkit is the Bible timeline tool. Okay, so we'll be making a bit of use of this today to help us as we look into the book of Haggai. And the key thing for the Bible timeline tool is for us to say, whatever prophet we're looking at, where in the timeline was that prophet speaking? Right, we're going to be somewhere in this period. And where are we today? Okay, so... All right, there we go. So we're somewhere here. And if we're here and the prophet spoke here, how does this period here change the way we should understand the things that the prophet has said? So there's some work for us to do to come from the words of the prophet to where we are today. Okay, and this is what we want to look at, see how we can do this for the book of Haggai as we get into it now. Okay, so let's turn to Haggai, shall we? So, the book's not too long, so I'm going to read it for us. Let's read the whole book, and then we'll look at the various tools that we've been through in our toolkit to see what we can make of the message of Haggai. So, Haggai 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were 20. There were but 20. I struck you in all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the stone of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. So let's use the toolkit that we've been looking at in recent weeks to see what we make of the message of Haggai. So we'll start with the context tool. What's the context? What's the historical context of this prophecy? Somebody shout out. Great, thank you. We have that, don't we, in the very first verse, and the second year of Darius the king. Yeah, thank you. So sometimes here a study guide commentary might can be helpful to give us some background. There are also some other books of the Bible, things like Ezra, which give us some background around this period as well, and that we can look at here. But yes, exactly. This is in the period of the Persian Empire, in the reign of Darius. So this is in his second year. Darius reigned from 522 BC. This was about 16 years after the first return from exile. So some of the people had been in Jerusalem for about 16 years by the time Haggai now comes to speak these things to them. So, that's the context. So, we're right here towards the end of this period of prophecy. Okay, after the return, this is where we find... Let's go on to the author's purpose tool. Okay, so we've said generally for Old Testament prophecy, generally their purpose was, we've said, to reawaken covenant loyalty among God's people. They look back to the covenant, the giving of the law, and they call people to faithfulness to that covenant. But more specifically here in Haggai, take a look at chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. What's the specific purpose that Haggai has here? In what sense? Yep, so calling them back to God, but is there something particular that is the issue at stake here? Sorry, who said that?
Rebuilding
the house, which was? Which was in ruins. That, yes, before the exile, the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Correct. So when they've returned, there's no temple there. That's the issue for Haggai, isn't it? Verse 2, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house. And so he challenges them. Is it a time for you to dwell in your luxury panelled houses? They've clearly put a lot of effort into those, while the house of the Lord lies in ruins. It had been a failure of their priorities, hasn't it? And that's Haggai's purpose, is to call them back specifically to building the temple. Okay, let's go on to the next tool, the structure tool. Okay, and remember, when we're looking at prophecy, we should be thinking in terms of oracles. Okay, thus says the Lord. And so I think there are four here in the book of Haggai. So have a quick scan down, maybe with the person next to you as well. Try and identify the sections of this book of Haggai, the oracles of Haggai there. Take a quick look. Take just a minute or so to do that. Okay, anybody want to identify for us the first oracle then in Haggai? Okay, great. Definitely a part of the first oracle, isn't it? Thus says the Lord of hosts. Yep. We can probably go back a little bit further, can't we? We have in even verse 1, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. I mean, you're quite right. In this particular case, there is a bit of speech and then some kind of narrative in that earlier portion, isn't it? It's not only, you know, entirely the words of the prophet there or the words of God to the people. But yeah, you probably go from the beginning of chapter 1, couldn't you, and down to, depends where you draw the line, the oracle itself ends at verse 11, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And then we get a bit of narrative after that. Yeah. So I'd say that's the first one. What's the second one? Yeah, I'd agree with that. Chapter 2, 1 to 9. Yeah, there's a clear break, isn't there, there? 10 on the 24th day of the ninth month. We get that again, don't we? So yeah, I think the third one starts at verse 10 down to... Somebody shout out. 10 to 19, yeah, and then 20 to the end.
Which is on the same day, is it?
The last two were on the same day there,
yeah.
Weren't they? Yeah. It's interesting, in Haggai we're given very clear timings of these different oracles. That's not always the case as we look through Old Testament prophecy, but helpfully with Haggai, it breaks down quite clearly here, doesn't it? With that repeated refrain of the month and the date and the reign of Darius the king. Okay, so that's the structure tool. If we had time, it would be helpful to develop it further, and for each of those sections, maybe try and give a summary of what the gist of the that oracle is. But we want to go on. So let's look to the quotation allusion tool here. So just I'm going to point out a couple of these, one from the first oracle in chapter 1, one from the second. So from the first one, 1 verse 2, it's interesting, isn't it? Look at the words here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to build the house of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about a particular quotation here, but it's interesting, isn't it, that the assumption is they're going to build the house of the Lord at some point. That's not in question. Now, Haggai knows the people realize this, they have it in mind. It's more a question of when and if they're able to. Okay, they all agree they're going to do it. And so this, in a sense, looks back to what they already know in their scriptures, which is back in the law. And I've put one reference in here on the worksheet on Exodus 25, verse 8, where God had said, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst." So this was something close to the heart of the people of God. And nobody would have questioned whether they would rebuild the temple. They knew they were going to do it. It was just when. Now, don't need to turn to it, but Exodus 29 adds to that. And it says these words, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So the prophet knows that they have this, the covenant that they have in their history. It was all about the whole purpose of God making them a people, bringing them out of Egypt, was that they would be his people and he would dwell among them. This was at the very heart of the covenant. And so Haggai is saying here, look, you say you're God's people. This is the very heart of your relationship with God. And yet, what? Your house is more important than God's house? You rather settle your own living arrangements than have God dwelling among you? Their priorities had gone all wrong. So in reference to what we had said earlier about prophecy, notice here that this is Haggai in his role as the covenant enforcer. Before he's saying anything about the future, he's pointing them back to what had been given, the giving of the law, and calling them back to that. Let's look at another allusion in chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Now just have a look, quick look down those verses. And do you notice anything that's being referred to in the past? From chapters 2, verse 1 to 5. What's being referred to here? Great, that's the first one, isn't it? They're pointing back to saying, are you disappointed? Some of you have seen the glory of the Temple of Solomon, which is now destroyed. Some of you remember it, and now they see, though it's not finished yet, the size of the one being built, right? Is there another one in the later on in that passage? Verses 4 and 5? Yep, thank you. What does it say there? From the end of verse 4, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. Exactly. So again, he's looking back, isn't he? He's alluding to back to what they should know about what God had spoken at that time. Now, he won't go to the references again here in Exodus. But the point that he's making here is this. Don't be discouraged by the size of the temple that's being built now. Don't be discouraged by the fact that it's not as great and glorious as Solomon's was before. That's not the issue. The issue is that when you have the temple, God will be dwelling among you again. And his greatness and glory has not diminished in the slightest. It's taking their attention. It's not about the temple itself. It's about God dwelling with his people. So I've put down on the worksheet I know we've not looked at the whole book, but I've put it here a summary, my suggested summary, of the meaning of Haggai in his day for the people listening to him then. Okay? So I've said this. You see what you think. Since God dwelling among his people is at the very heart of his covenant, the temple should have been their top priority. So the question is for us to do this kind of work here, is to say, how do we go from the message of the prophets in that day, along the Bible timeline, to where we are today? We're this side of the coming of Christ. Okay. So I've put down some kind of candidate applications here, A, B, and C. Take a look in pairs, or take a look at those together and see what you think of them, what is appropriate about them, or what is inappropriate about those applications of this passage. Let's come back together there. The economy is a mess because there's no temple in Jerusalem. Anything appropriate, inappropriate about that conclusion from Haggai? Yeah. So the situation they were in, their economy was a mess because they weren't prioritizing God and the temple. Right? But this, the error of this statement is to take too direct a line to us today and saying we're in exactly the same situation, it's exactly the same meaning. That's the thing we've got to be careful of in applying the Old Testament prophets here, isn't it? We shouldn't be drawing too close a line. We need to do a bit of work to see how does this message change when we come, especially with the coming of Christ. Okay. B, consider your ways. Why do you busy yourselves with your own houses when we have no church building?
Too right.
So maybe this is it making a bit of an effort to say, well, is it something slightly different today? Right? But is there anything appropriate, inappropriate about that?
Yes, we said inappropriate, but there's an element of wisdom to it. So in the same way as the one as A, the church building now doesn't fulfill the same purpose that the temple did back then. So the temple has fundamentally changed because of Jesus. We have God dwelling in our hearts by the Spirit. So if we're trying to apply kind of temple doctrine or whatever understanding, we're talking about hearts rather than buildings.
Yeah.
That being
Great.
Said, it's a good thing to make sure that we've got, the church has money we should be giving to the church.
Sure.
So
yeah.
there's an underlying kind of good thinking to it, but it's not appropriate.
No, great, thanks. So they've got the idea that it is something to do with the temple and the church that is key, but
maybe this time the arrow is drawing too direct a line from the building of the temple to the building of the church, right? Getting maybe too preoccupied with that rather than hearts, as you say.
Great. How about C? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Appropriate? Inappropriate?
Appropriate, because they were neglecting God, weren't they? They were saying it's not the time to build God's house. And that was the purpose for which they had come to Jerusalem and to Israel. They had come from the exile specifically to build God's house.
Great. So there's some things appropriate about it, isn't it? It was a question of priorities, but maybe where it falls down in this one is perhaps ignoring what the meaning of the temple is today. Right? It's maybe still too generalized. It's not addressed how we should understand the temple today, has it? So maybe it falls short in that sense, but I agree. It does capture the idea of priorities that is in the passage. So what further work can we do to clarify this? I mean, what would be helpful for us is to look at this period here. Do we have anything else in Scripture that clarifies for us how we should understand these things about the temple? So I put some references down there on the page. If we can take a look at these. Maybe turn to the Ephesians, and let's have a particular look at that. The John reference, maybe you will recall, this was speaking of Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was the key of the temple, wasn't it? God dwelling with his people. Now we're told Jesus dwelt among us. Okay, without the temple there. Well, let's have a look at the Ephesians passage. Hopefully this is now familiar to us, having just been through the book. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So here we have a passage in our own period speaking about what the temple is. And exactly as Max has said, it's about the hearts of God's people. God's people being built in to a building which is the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And this should clarify for us how we should understand what the temple is pointing to in our own day. So I realise we're running out of time here, but perhaps we can modify our summary statement for Haggai from his day to our day to something like this. Since God dwelling among his people is at the very heart of his covenant, the community of God's people, the church, should be our top priority. I wonder what you think about that statement. Now, when we bring it to today, we need to make sure that when we're reading the message of the prophets, it retains its bite for us, right? It still needs to cut and gets our own hearts. We should challenge ourselves on this, shouldn't we? What distracts us from this that God describes as his dwelling place, his community of God's people, the church? Not getting caught up about the building, but about one another. We say we're God's covenant people. How does that show in our priorities? Okay, well, sorry, we've run out of time for questions, but perhaps over coffee we can be thinking about that. Let's pray as we close. Sorry, let's pray. Our Father God, may we be struck again by this wonderful truth that you're building us together by the Spirit into a dwelling place for yourself, a dwelling place that cannot be shaken, that you'll preserve forever. And Father, we know this is done entirely by your grace. We don't deserve in the slightest. And Father, we thank you. We pray you teach us to get our priorities right and to understand how central your church is to your plan. So we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we meet together, and that we may encourage one another as we meet together to worship you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.